My name is Carlos Guzman, and my wife and I and my children have been coming to Mission Hills since November of last year. Was born in Venezuela, and I came to the U.S. 21 years ago. Our neighbors from the North Littleton community, it's about 95% are immigrants, and of those, 90% speak only Spanish. It's a large community that's our neighbor that is truly not being served. Our hope with Mission Hills en Español is to reach out to them and show them in their own language who the Lord is, and for them to understand that at Mission Hills en Español and at the Life Center, there are safe places that they can go to interact and to ask questions and to get help.
Back in 2015, I got asked to go on a trip to Poland to do a kids camp, and I just had an experience that changed my life. It is such a cool experience when a youth student from Poland comes up to you and tells you how their life has changed and how they've been transformed. One of the places that we do English camps at is called H2O. I'm excited that Mission Hills is partnering with H2O to be able to expand the facility and make it bigger and better so that the lives can be transformed.
I've attended Hillside Church, Mission Hills, Del Valle for the past 9 years, and just really excited about the fact that we now, as Mission Hills, Del Valle, have the opportunity to reach more people in our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
After a year of being here at Mission Hills, I was really challenged from the front to serve here at the church. I decided I would do video production work. When I'm serving in the back in the video tech area, many times I see ushers trying to find spaces for people to find seats, and there's so many times they just can't find a seat. And so when you're sitting there and you're seeing this happen over and over, that's discouraging to me. When I see people get turned away, I realize the need that we have to expand this worship center. And I don't really like when people don't have that opportunity. I'm in, and I'm making room for my neighbors.
I'm in. I'm making room for families in the Dove Valley area.
I'm in, and I'm making room for transformed lives in Poland.
I'm in, y estoy creando espacio para la comunidad latina.
Welcome to Mission Hills. So glad you're here. If you're like me, this is sort of a kind of a bittersweet moment. We think back on what happened to our brothers and sisters in Texas in their worship service last Sunday, and that's a heavy thing. And yet, at the same time, we also recognize that we have the opportunity to come together in a place like this. Just join me in praying. God, we lift up those families that were affected. We lift up that dear church. What an unimaginable tragedy, and I know that they are continuing and will continue for months, if not years to come, to wrestle with the pain and the horror of that. We ask that you would embrace those who have survived, those family and those friends. Let them recognize your nearness to them. Lord, we think about that thing that happened, and we think about a shooting at the Walmart not far from here not long ago. We think about what happened in Vegas, the terror attack in New York recently. And Lord, it's easy to feel like darkness is winning. But we join in faith today to recognize that is not true, that you are on your throne, your people are on the ground, and there is always hope. Lord, let us be agents of hope and transformation. Thank you for this time we have together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you may know, we are on the final weekend of our Imagine series, where we've been looking through the doors at our future as a church and talking about what it looks like to get ready for God to do more in and through us locally, regionally, and globally. I feel like I should say that if you're joining with us for the first time today, you should just be aware this is going to be a little bit of a different service. We're going to be doing some things today that I'm really excited about, but they're not what we do in a typical service. And so I'm not apologizing for that. I actually think this is a good weekend for you to be here, because you'll get to see a lot about who we are as a church and what drives us as a church. But I do recognize, because it's a little bit different, I should say you should definitely come back next week, and you'll see a little bit more of a typical service. What we've been talking about for the last few weeks is what the Bible tells us about getting ready for our future as a church. One of our core principles and values here is that we're not We're not the kind of church that sort of makes plans and then attaches a Bible verse to them, but we're driven by biblical principles to make the plans themselves. And so we've talked about what the Bible says about the purpose of the local church, to hold the gospel up high for all the world to see. We have talked about the goal that God gives us to make room, to get ready, to prepare ourselves to receive more of a blessing so that we can be more of a blessing. And we've talked about what the Bible has to say about the mission that we have as a church to disciple all nations, to start with our local impact and to see that extend regionally and globally. And today is Commitment Weekend for the Imagine Initiative. It's going to be our opportunity for those of us who call Mission Hills Church home to say, I'm in, and to make our contributions to making room for people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But as we do that, I want to make sure you understand that even in this weekend, even on Commitment Weekend, everything we're doing is being driven by biblical principles. And so I'd love to have you join me in the book of 1 Chronicles, if you want to grab a Bible and turn to 1 Chronicles 29. We're going to be taking a look this morning at a story that actually took place about 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 BC. But it's a story that really began about 1,000 years before that, when God called a man by the name of Abraham and said, you're going to be my man. And your descendants are going to be my people. It's a people that we know of as the Israelites. And from the moment that God called Abraham, God was the center of Israelite life. And yet, for those 1,000 years, there was not a temple. There was not a particular, you know, permanent facility, permanent religious place where the worship of God was central. So God was the center of their life, but they didn't have a permanent temple until a man named David, this is David of David and Goliath fame, had a vision for building a permanent temple to God. And God said, thumbs up to the temple. He said, yeah, that's fine. Go ahead and do that. But he said no to David being the one to build it. And the reason that he gave was that David was a man of war. And they weren't bad wars. They were wars to protect God's people. They were just wars. And yet God said, you're not the one, because you've shed a lot of blood on the battlefield. You're not the one to build this temple. Your son's going to do that. So yes to the temple, David, but no to you building it. Instead of getting to build it, David got to fundraise for the temple. Yeah, and that's exactly how I feel about it. Probably one of the most challenging things about this whole Imagine initiative for me has been realizing that David actually considered the opportunity to fundraise for the temple a huge privilege. And that is not the way I feel about fundraising. I'm just going to be perfectly honest with you. I cannot wait for this weekend to be over. But God really has begun to work on my heart in this, realizing that the opportunity that I have to help raise the money necessary to do the work of God and to make room for people, that's actually a huge privilege. And I've been really challenged by David's attitude in this whole thing, and realized that, you know, I have to pay attention to this, and I have to allow this to change my own heart in the way I see this. We're going to join the story in chapter 29, verse 1, where David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one that God has chosen, he is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. I think it's interesting that he calls it two things. He says it's a palatial structure. In other words, he says, we're going to build big. We're going big. And his reason for that is that God is worthy of big things. But it's also interesting to me that he says that this temple we're going to build, it's not for man, but for God. And I wonder what he means by that. We know from the book of Acts, when Paul was speaking, he said, God does not dwell in temples built by human hands. So we understand from the Bible that God isn't going to be in the temple. It's not going to be his actual house. They understood that from the beginning. You know, God is at all places and at all times, and you can't put him inside any particular temple or house. And so what does David mean when he says that it's not for man but for God? And I think he basically means two things. Number one is that he understands that the temple is a reminder of God's presence. And number two is that it's a focal point for God's work. He understands that the temple is going to be a reminder of God's presence and a focal point for God's work. And God has a long history of using buildings for exactly these purposes. People will often go, well, you know, the church is not a building. The church is the people of God. And that is absolutely right. But God has a long history of using buildings to remind people of his presence and to be a focal point for his work. I was talking to a couple just this past week that when I asked the question, you know, why are you at Mission Hills? How did you get here? They said, well, we weren't going to church, but we had a period about 7 years ago where God was, I think, doing some stuff in our lives. And we kept driving past sort of, you know, Broadway and 470. And we saw this building going up. And we thought, you know, what could that be? It's kind of an interesting architecture. It's a big building. I don't think it's a Hobby Lobby. We got one of those just down the hill. I wonder what this is. And they had a bunch of these conversations. Like, I wonder what that could be. And then one day they said, we drove past it and we saw this cross being lifted into place. And we realized, oh, that's a church. And God used that moment to say, we should go check that church out. And so they came in and God began to work in their lives, and they're still here today in serving. And so just the building itself was a reminder of God's presence. You know, every weekend now over in Dove Valley, we put out these signs letting them know that Mission Hills Dove Valley campus meets at the Endeavor Academy. And those signs pointing them back to that place is a reminder of God's presence. And our campuses, our buildings are focal points for God's work. Obviously, we come in and we worship together, we hear the word of God together. But as you hear me say a lot, you can't follow Jesus. You can't claim to follow Jesus if you're not following him on mission. And that mission takes place outside of these walls, but we come into this place to get equipped and inspired and to be sent back out into the world to do God's work in the world. And so it's a focal point for his ministry, not just on the weekends, but you know, we have student ministry things throughout the week, and there's women's Bible studies and MOPS groups, and we invite the community in for all kinds of things. And so the building's not just a reminder of God's presence, it's also a focal point for God's work. And so we recognize with David that this building, like the temple, is not for man, but it is for the Lord God. And he says, with all of my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All these in large quantities I've given. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? A couple things about this that strike me. The first one is that what David's doing here gives me a little bit of a knot in the pit of my stomach. Because I realize that David is operating out of a principle that I would say it this way. It's a good leadership principle. You ready for some serious wisdom from the Bible? All right, here it is. Leaders lead by leading. Right? And some of you are like, that's not wisdom at all. Like, isn't that you're defining the word with itself, aren't you? Leaders lead by leading. Yeah, but here's the reason I say it, because I encounter this a lot. I encounter it in families and in churches and in civic organizations and in politics. A lot of people seem to have this idea that leaders lead by commanding, that leaders lead by telling people, here's what you need to do. Well, that's not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is that leaders lead by going first. The best leaders lead by going first. That's what David is doing here. He's leading people to give generously to this work by giving himself. So he says, here's what I've done. I've done this and this and this and this. The best leaders lead by going first and then inviting people to follow them. That's servant leadership. And the reason that gives me a little bit of a knot in my stomach is not because I don't want to do that. No, I'm happy to do that. In fact, if you were here last week, you heard me say that my wife and I have prayed through the Imagine Initiative we're in. And so we have given a very substantial, for us, one-time gift. And we've committed over the next 3 years to give substantially above and beyond our normal giving to Mission Hills. And partly, I shared that to follow David's model. And I recognize that David's giving sacrificially. We've looked to do the same thing. David didn't have a kid in college. I do. I got another one going into college, and so that one-time gift and that increase in our regular giving, that's a stretch for us. But I do that because I'm excited about the Imaginative, and I share it because I'm following David's model. The reason I get a knot in my stomach is because I know how many people are going to misunderstand that. I know there's a bunch of people, some of you are here, and even though I'm saying it, you're not going to hear it. And you're going to go, that's just a technique. It's a manipulative technique. You're trying to guilt us into giving. I'm not. But I believe this biblical principle that as leaders, we cannot ask people to go where we have not already gone ourselves. And so I share the reason we're giving to simply follow David's model. The other thing that's interesting to me about this passage, though, is those last words that David says. It's a question he asks. He says, now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? And the reason I say that's interesting is because when I read this in the original Hebrew, that's not the translation I came up with. The literal translation there is, who will fill their hand to give to the Lord today. That's the literal translation. And my thought when I read that in Hebrew was, okay, what he's saying is who will take up a lot of things to give. And so it's a call to generosity, not just to give some things from hands, but who will fill their hands to give to the Lord. And I thought that's a great, powerful call to generosity, to generous giving. But when I read it in English then, I realized that the NIV says who is willing to consecrate themselves. And a number of other translations use that language. And I thought, well, wait a minute. Why are they not translating it literally? So I can read Hebrew, but I don't consider myself a Hebrew scholar. So I called a Hebrew scholar friend and I said, hey, help me understand this. And he said, well, you're right. It does literally mean who will fill the hand. And that's a call to generosity. But that particular phrase, he said, it's also the phrase that was used when people consecrated priests. It was a call to priests who will consecrate themselves, who will fill their hand to become a servant of the Lord, basically. And so I said, okay, well, which is it? Is it a call to generosity or is it a call to become priests? And he said, it's both. He said that what's going on here is that there's a call to give generously to God and understand that the act of giving generously to God is a priestly act. David is calling the people not just to consecrate their gifts, to set their gifts aside for God, but to set themselves aside to be part of God's work, to become holy partners in it. And so really what he's saying is that giving generously to God's work makes us holy partners in that work. Giving generously to God's work makes us, not just the gift, but it makes us holy partners in God's work. And I remember thinking, okay, that's powerful. That excites me. The idea that as I give generously to God, I'm actually becoming a holy partner in God's work. That's a powerful invitation. And I understand then why what happens next happened, because people responded. Verse 6 says, then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the temple of the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. And so David led by going first, and then the leaders of Israel followed that example, and they led by going first. And by the way, somebody took all these numbers of you know, the amounts of iron and gold and silver, and they said, you know, in modern values, what is it? How much was given? And the answer is $216 billion worth of material. I didn't misspeak. The buh is right. Billion, not million. If you took all this and you used modern values for it, this is $216 billion worth of materials, which kind of makes the goal of the Imagine Initiative seem pretty small in comparison, doesn't it? $216 billion the leaders gave in response. And if you're here last week, you heard me say that, you know, we're following this model. The whole Imagine Initiative is structured around biblical principles. And so last week I announced that the leaders of the church, a small percentage of the church, the leaders of the church have already given. They've already made their one-time gifts and their pledges for how they're going to give above and beyond their normal giving for the next 3 years. And they've given the amount of $1.6 million already. And you heard me say that even before we launched the Imagine Initiative, God led a young couple to give $1.9 million with the goal that we would use it to make room for more people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ locally, regionally, and globally. And so we made that announcement that God has already brought in $3.5 million, not as an attempt to manipulate, not as an attempt to move people, but just to simply follow this biblical model that the best leaders lead by going first, and that your leaders here at Mission Hills are committed to this Imagine Initiative. And we've gone first in that. And our hope is that you'll respond in the same way that God's people did in that day. Verse 9 says, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. And David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give thanks and praise to your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. three things here that I think are worth paying attention to. The first is just this idea that David articulates very clearly, that anything we give to God, we're really giving back. Anything we give to God, we're giving back, because it is God who provides all of the resources that we have to be able to give from. He makes it very clear that everything comes from God. And so any of our gifts that we give, whether it's regular giving or to the Imagine Initiative, we're really giving back to God. And you might go, okay, but why does God care about that? Why does it matter to God that we give back? And the answer is the second principle that I think we see here, and that is that giving to God is an act of worship. Giving to God is an act of worship. At its heart, worship is the recognition of who God is and who we are in relationship to him. Some of you may remember a few months ago, we talked about the fact that the New Testament word for worship literally means to kiss towards. It means to bow down and blow kisses. Because in the ancient world, when you realize the person coming towards you was the emperor and you were not the emperor, you were somebody far lower than him, what you would do is you wouldn't kiss his face, you wouldn't kiss his hands or even touch his feet. What you would do when you realized who he was you would bow down and you'd blow a kiss towards him. And it's that act of recognition that the New Testament uses as the word for worship, because at its heart, worship is to say to God, I know who you are and I know that everything I am depends upon you. And so the act of giving to God is an act of recognizing where all of our resources, where all of our blessings come from. And so giving to God is an act of worship. The third thing that David points out here that I think we have to pay attention to is this idea that giving to God and his work is a privilege. Giving to God and his work is a privilege. I mean, you see it really clearly. He says, who am I? Who am I to be able to give this way? Who are my people to be able to do this? He clearly sees the act of giving as a privilege that he's blown away by. He rejoices in. And I'll be honest, I haven't always seen giving that way. I don't know about you. I became a Christian when I was 12 years old, and I understood that giving was a duty. And so I've always given, and I've never considered it a burden, but I don't think I've ever considered giving a delight until fairly recently, just a few years ago. And I think what began to change in my heart was I began to focus not on what was being given, but on what was being accomplished by the gift. And maybe I think a big turn for me was I had the opportunity to start supporting a young man that I had the privilege of leading to Christ years ago as a middle school student. And he's grown up and he's gotten married, and he and his wife are now they're in a portion of Mexico, and they're working with Wycliffe to translate the Bible for some tribes down there that have never had the Word of God in their language. And they're seeing people come to Christ as the Word of God gets spread. They're translating a book, and then it gets shared around, and people respond, and then they get the next book. And so they're kind of getting their Bible piecemeal, and they're so excited about it, and God's using it in such powerful ways. And I realized that my support of them is allowing that to happen, and that's awesome. And I began to see that's a privilege. You know, we support some missionaries who work on college campuses, reaching college students who then spread around the world, and that's awesome. And I realized that my gift is allowing that to happen. And I came to Mission Hills about a year ago, and it was immediately clear. In fact, it was clear even before I came here. It's one of the reasons that I came here was that Mission Hills is a church that's committed to doing good in the world. This is not a church that just hoards resources. This is a church that gives incredibly generously. You know, you see regular baptisms here as people come to Christ because of the ministry of Mission Hills. Then the number of people that we are able to impact just on a daily basis, a weekly basis around this community is incredible. And it's a church that's committed to seeing the gospel spread not only locally, but regionally and globally. It's a church that's committed to missions and doing good. Somebody asked me just this couple weeks ago, so, you know, the Imagine Initiative has a big ask. I mean, it's $10 million, and I get that, but wouldn't it be better if we just gave that $10 million to missions? Wouldn't that be a better use of it? And I thought that was a great question, but the answer, I think, is even more important. And here's the way the answer goes. You know, why don't we just give that 10, why don't we raise $10 million and give it to missions? First off, because we probably couldn't. Probably wouldn't raise that. But more importantly, what we're actually looking to do locally, regionally, globally is an investment which will allow us to give a whole lot more. Mission Hills actually gives $1.2 million every year to missions work. $1.2 million. We give 15% of every regular dollar that comes in immediately to missions. And honestly, that number is a little misleading on the positive side. Because the reality is we do a lot of other outreach and missions and care work that's not included in that particular bucket. There's a pretty narrow sort of designation for that. But like, we have the MOPS program, Mothers of Preschool. And we see young mothers come to Christ every semester because of that and get moved into that. But that doesn't get counted in that 1.2 million. Our student ministries do outreaches like the big Halloween party where 200 kids came to Christ just a couple weeks ago. That doesn't get counted in our missions budget. We have pastors on staff here whose main job is to care for people from the community who come in who need help and counseling and assistance. None of that gets counted. But if we just take the really narrow thing, we go, it's $1.2 million a year. And here's the thing, we've hit a barrier in our attendance, and because we've hit a barrier in our attendance, we've hit a barrier in our giving. We've been at about 4,000 people on a weekly attendance here, and about an $8 million budget for the last 4 years. And the reason for that is primarily that our 9 o'clock and our 11 o'clock, because those are our prime time services in America for church services, we're full, we're at capacity. We really recognize we can't continue to reach more people at the Littleton campus unless we make more room. The Imagine Initiative will allow us to make room for about 60% growth in terms of our attendance as well as our giving. So if $1.2 million is given right now, if we're able to grow by 60%, that ends up being about $2 million a year that will be given to missions. Sharing the good news of Jesus locally, regionally, and globally. Rescuing women for trafficking. We have a number of partners doing that. Reaching people with the gospel in places like India and Poland. Feeding and clothing the poor in destitute parts of the world. If we're able to grow by the 60% that the Imagine Initiative would allow, we'd be able to increase our giving by about 60%, which would be $2 million a year, which means that $10 million that we're looking to raise, we would actually be giving $10 million within 5 years. But we're not going to be done at 5 years, right? The church isn't going to go away in 5 years. This church has been around for 75 years. I fully expect it's going to be around for at least another 75, unless Jesus comes back, lets us off the hook. Which means that over the next 75 years at $2 million a year, we would end up giving $150 million to good work around the world. And so what we're looking to do locally, regionally, but it's an investment in our long-term ability to do good. Locally, what we're looking to do, just as a quick reminder, is extend the worship center, add about 700 seats here, build a new auditorium that's going to allow us to do an 8 a.m. classic service, as well as have weekend ministry for our middle school and high school students that we can't do right now because we don't have the space. We're going to make the space for them, increase the lobby so we have space for people to meet and connect. Regionally, we're looking to launch multi-site campuses to help maybe get Mission Hills Dove Valley out of their weekend-only facility, get them into a permanent facility as quickly as possible, launch other campuses where we're able to reach people in the South Denver area with the good news of Jesus Christ. And as you heard last week, also looking to extend the ministry of our Poland partners so they're going to be able to significantly impact a larger number of students and youth workers doing ministry in Poland. That's what we're looking to do. In just a minute, we're going to have an opportunity for all those of us who call Mission Hills our church home to say, I'm in. So if you want to grab those envelopes, some of you came in with them, some of you were given to them. Here's mine. In a minute, we're going to have the opportunity to drop these off in the baskets and say, I'm in for making room, for investing in the future and what God's going to continue to do in and through Mission Hills. And you might be thinking, okay, you've already done two of these services. It's an empty envelope, right? It's not. We're continuing to give throughout this weekend because we believe that much in this project. If you're not ready to give, that's okay. There's no guilt, and I don't want this to have any kind of sense of pressure. If you're not ready to give, that's fine, and I would encourage you to just take that envelope and go home and finish praying about how God might lead you to give, and then just give in whatever way God leads you to, and you can just drop this in the mail this week. We'll be connecting our gifts and pledges for the next couple of weeks. But I do encourage you to pray about it. And if you're ready, I encourage you to use this as an opportunity to say I'm in and to worship God and to rejoice in all that God has done and is going to do in the future. Would you pray with me? God, we do thank you for the opportunity to give. And I thank you for the opportunity to share the goals of the Imagine Initiative. As we entered into it, it's not necessarily the kind of thing that I enjoy much. It's not the kind of thing that I get up and get excited about. But Lord, as I have seen David's heart here, and seeing that he rejoices in the opportunity to raise the resources necessary to accomplish the things that allow us to get ready for all that you want to do in and through us. I've been challenged by that, and I recognize, Lord, that I need to recognize this as a privilege. So I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me in the Imagine Initiative to talk about all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity now to say that we're in and to give gifts, not just to consecrate these resources to your work, but in the act of giving, really to set ourselves apart as holy partners in your work. In Jesus' name, amen.